things started. This is July the 5th, 2009, the year of our Lord. At Zion Baptist Church, this is the 10 o'clock morning service on the Lord's Day. And we're in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And this is where we'll begin reading at 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and we'll read the 5th chapter also. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. He's quoting from Psalm 116:10 there. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hand, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, that we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is up to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore? Henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our God, we thank thee for your word. What wonderful, glorious words that we have, the word of the living God, to handle with our hands, to be able to see and read with our eyes. Lord, all is done by faith, oh Lord, but the very handling and seeing of your holy word. And Lord, that we're able to hold and to handle and to read and to have with us and to hold. Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, the words on the pages themselves are nothing, but Lord, with the Spirit of God enlightening our hearts and the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God making them real to us, Lord, is a wonderful and a glorious thing. So we thank Thee, Father, for Your Word. We thank Thee for enlightening us and shining in our hearts the knowledge of the glory of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee. We pray now that You would help us, Lord, as we expound upon Your Word. Lord, as we preach Your Word, we pray that the unconverted elect might repent of their sins, might see themselves a sinner in need of a Savior. We pray those, Lord, who have been converted, but yet, Lord, are yet to be reconciled, Lord, who are not living the life that You've called us to, Lord, might repent, might see themselves, Lord, in need of repentance, and Lord, that they may live their lives unto Thee, our God. Help us, O Lord, for our flesh is weak. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is making some very interesting points here about the Christian life on this earth, in this body, and why it is that ministers of the gospel, the apostles especially, and even Christians, continue on and do not faint, though they are undergoing many heavy trials, tribulations, persecutions, afflictions, and other things because of Christ's namesake. Why we continue on to do what we do, and how we've been committed with that charge to carry on the things of God. And in these passages of Scripture here in the 4th and the 5th chapters, he goes into great detail about how we do that in this body on this earth, and how it is our responsibility, and how we're held accountable to that. How God is a very merciful and a gracious God, but how He is also a God to be feared, and that His justice and judgment will come upon all one day. So, already covering chapter 4, I'm not going to go over it in too much detail, but verse 7, I want us to see in chapter 4 that we have this treasure. The treasure that he's talking about is in verse 6. For God that commanded light to shine out of darkness is the same God that shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. in this reconciliation where God was in the world by Jesus Christ reconciling His people unto Himself, and He has given to us this same ministry of reconciliation, meaning all believers. This is not an offer. We're not offering people reconciliation. We're not offering people salvation. We are merely presenting what God has done for His people, and we are presenting that. We are carrying on the message. We are letting them know what God has done for His people. It is God that saves souls. It is God that puts light into a man's heart. And that's what He says in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's God that shines in our hearts. Else we are dead in our sins, and so shall we be, unless God shines in our hearts. Therefore, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Because we're in such fragile, sinful, pitiful excuses of vessels of clay, and yet we faint not. And though death may come close to us, God delivers us so that in these earthen vessels, His power may be seen, and not us in our own abilities and in our own power. Because we cannot cause anybody to be saved. What we can do is, we can tell cute little things in the pulpit, and we can beg people to come down the aisle, and we can sing 47 verses just as I am, and we can do things to get you all emotional, but we can't save your soul. We can lead you astray, and we can cause you to have false hope in a confession or a profession that you've made. We can give you false hope in once saved, always saved, that if you'll just repeat this little sinner's prayer, we can do all those things and cause you to be as dumb and as ignorant as you could possibly be. And that's why Paul says to all those that are reconciled, or all those who've been made anew by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, be ye reconciled unto God. Now, nobody can be reconciled unto God except those who've been born again. But if you're not living the life of a Christian, if you're walking on the course toward hell, you're going to hell. You know why people can't understand that? If you're walking on the path to the casino, guess where you're going? You're going to the casino. If you're walking on the path headed to hell, guess where you're going? Don't take a scientist to see that, or a genius. God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And then Paul gives all these things, 8 through 11, that happened to the apostles, happens to the prophets of old, has happened to believers today. All of these things that He points out, troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed and not despair, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And that shows the power of God. Even though we come nigh to death, He delivers us. And that shows the power of God and not this poor flesh. And not only that, He didn't give it to rich people. He didn't give it to wise men. He didn't give it to professors. He gave it to the dumb. He gave it to the poor. He gave it to the weak. He gave it to those who were unlearned, ignorant people. That it all might be to the glory of God and not to the wisdom of men. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We keep on keeping on. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. All Paul is saying there is that death worketh in us because we're always being chased after, we're always being stoned, we're always people trying to put us to death, but this is working life for you. You see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are reconciled unto God, it's working life unto you. It's death unto us, life unto you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, meaning the the spirit of faith, not the doctrine, but the grace of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the faith of believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same spirit of faith. According to it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. There's one thing about it. A believer is going to speak. A born-again believer, a person who is reconciled unto God, a person who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, a person who loves God and God has put love in his heart for him, is going to speak of his Savior. He is going to be concerned about other men's souls. And that's what all this chapter 4 and 5 was about. And Paul goes right to the point. All of these things are for your sakes, he says. All that God has done in the scheme that He planned before the foundation of the world to reconcile His people unto Him, and all of those things were for your sakes. The Lord Jesus Christ being incarnate into, or the Son of God being incarnate to the Lord Jesus Christ was for your sakes. The Lord Jesus Christ being obedient and fulfilling the law was for your sakes. The Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, suffering the rejection of His own people, being beaten, a crown of thorns put upon His head and hung upon a cross and dying, suffering the wrath of the Almighty God and our sins being imputed to Him such that He became sin for us is for your sakes. And the apostles being converted and called by the Lord Jesus Christ are for your sakes. It's all for the elect's sake. Not for the sins of every human that's ever walked the face of the earth. And Paul shows that in detail here, and we'll see it as we go along. But all this was for your sakes. For which cause? For all things are for your sakes, verse 15. That the abundant grace might... And when he says all things are for your sakes, he means all things. All these things that happened. Even today, all the evil that's going on and all the... are for your sakes. All of the afflictions that come upon you are for your sakes. All the troubles and the trials and the tribulations. It's for your sake. That in itself, that in itself ought to be incentive enough for us to walk in the steps of our Lord and Savior. For He was our example. He was not rich. He didn't have nice homes. He didn't have nice vehicles. He didn't even have nice clothes. I got a polo shirt on. He had on white rags. He had on nothing nice to wear to church. He had nothing special to put on to go to the synagogue when he went and preached. Why do you think people looked on him with disdain? Because of the way he looked. Now, he looked better than John the Baptist. He dressed normal. John the Baptist dressed, sure enough, redneck. John the Baptist looked like something that come out of the swamps of cold hay down there. With honey and locust probably in his beard, and with a leather girdle on. Screaming to the top of his lungs, repent. And they didn't like John the Baptist either. But they did believe him to be a prophet. But this Jesus could not in any way be the Messiah because he was an unlearned man. He come from a poor family. He wore poor clothes. He didn't have anything. He was nothing. That alone should encourage us and be incentive enough for us to walk in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to understand that the light afflictions that we have while we're in this short period of time on this earth are to be treasured, longed for, not hated and prayed against. Oh Lord, deliver me from all of my troubles. Deliver me from all of my pains and all of my sufferings. Deliver me from all of my tribulations. Deliver me from all of my temptations. No! He is going to deliver you right through them. And I wouldn't have it any other way. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment... Now, the reason he calls them light affliction is he's comparing them to the weight of glory that we're going to have for an eternity in heaven. And he compares them to a moment because compared to an eternity in heaven and the weight of glory and the reason they call it the weight of glory in heaven is because weight means something of solidity, like gold and diamonds and pearls, something solid. And the weight of glory means that the great weight of the glory that will be upon the saints for an eternity compared to these light afflictions, and even though while we're in this earthen vessel, this vessel of clay, the afflictions may seem great to us, especially when we have to battle against self. We have to battle against sin. We have to battle against the world. We have to battle against Satan. We have to put on the armor of God. We have to learn how to put on the armor of God, because until then, we're just like a sitting duck, just beating us, like he is somebody else that we know. He's got no armor on. He don't know how to put his armor on. The devil just beat him to death. And so we suffer all these things. These are light afflictions compared to the weight of glory that we'll spend in eternity in heaven. That's what Paul says here. For the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And not only are these light afflictions these things, but also persecutions from the world, finger pointing, ignorant people, rednecks, dumb people, Christian people that live such a life, and why are they doing it when we're all going to heaven anyway? If there is such a place, everybody's going. Just listen to any preach a funeral, when they roll a casket over, and the man's never darkened the doors of a church, never made any kind of profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and lived a terrible life. Somehow or another, when he was 12 years old, he made a profession of faith, and so he's going to heaven. He's not going to heaven. He's going to burn in hell because he died in his sins, separated from God. So, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I'm not going over that again. That was in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. You can read the same thing there in detail, how that the prayers of saints for one another result in the glory of God and helping us to keep on keeping on. The prayers of saints for one another, and that's what he means there at the latter part of verse 15. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I don't know how much I talked about that one. I should kind of skip verse 16 here. For which cause we faint not, meaning the prayers of the saints that he talks about there in verse 15, that we might through thanksgiving of many. If you get a chance, go read the first chapter of the same book and you'll see what he's talking about, the thanksgiving of many. For which cause we faint not. The reason we faint not is not only because of the thanksgiving of many, but because of all these other things that he's mentioned here. Because of what the Lord Jesus did. Because of the faith that we have. And that is by grace alone. Faith is a gift of grace. It's not something that you have on your own, or something that you get because you're smart or pretty or whatever. It's a gift. But though our outward man perish, meaning this body, it's perishing, it's on its way to death, it's everybody you know is headed toward death, except the Lord Jesus returned first. We're headed that way. We're going to die. Now, some people have a harder time with that than others, but everybody has their doubts. Even Paul himself said, I'd rather mortality be swallowed up in life. In other words, and swallowed up, just like God was doing that ice cream yesterday, just swallowing it up, quick, be over with, not have to go through death, that it might be mortality, might be swallowed up of life, and not have to suffer the pains of death and the doubts, what's really going to happen when I die. You see, that's part of the light afflictions, when God sort of removes himself and lets you doubt whether or not he really is and what's really going to happen when I die. You know, those doubts, those fears. That's part of it. That's part of that light affliction. We're supposed to have those. That's what grows our faith. That's what makes us stronger. We have to fight those doubts. We have to fight those fears. We have to know that we know that when we close our eyes in death, that we're immediately going to be in that house in heaven. Not a house that's built with hands. And I'm not so sure there's any buildings. I think the house he's talking about is the glory of God. The clothing that we're going to be clothed with is the glory of God. The righteousness of Christ is the robe that we have on before we have our resurrected bodies. Our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, every day. A person who is born again and reconciled unto God, our inward man is renewed day by day. The Spirit of God renewing us, us praying for one another, us reading the Scriptures, us learning how to put on the armor, us fighting the sin and the self and the world and Satan and all the tribulations and the troubles and the God removing Himself from us and causing doubts in our hearts and our minds, all of those things. We're renewed day by day by the Spirit of God and remembering the words of God and the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said, Lord, where else will we go? You may have doubts about what's going to happen when you close your eyes in death, but where else are you going to go? All the disciples left Jesus when He said, I'm the bread of life. They said, this is a hard saying. And they all left Him except the 12. And Jesus turned to them and said, will you go also? And Peter said, Lord, where will we go? Thou hast the words of life. So where are you going? Therefore, we're renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That weight of glory is eternal, and it's so much greater that we must remember that everything, just think of what little bit we've gone through in our life, physically, in our bodies. Think about what Paul went through in his life. Think about what all the apostles went through. Stephen went through. Andrew went through. The Lord Jesus went through. Gladly. Not kicking and moaning and griping. Gladly they went through it. I just thought of something that I forgot to mention the other last Lord's Day and this morning also. There where it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, verse 6, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what a good type and shadow of that is? You remember when Gideon was going against the great armies and God told him, you got too many men, drop these off. Go down to the water and them that dip with their hands and keep a watch, keep, and the others let them go home. Drop these off. And he got down to 300. And there was hundreds of thousands of soldiers. And God said, you take an earthen vessel and you put a candle in it. Put a light in it. That's a type and figure of Christians today. It's an earthen vessel and it's got the light of God in it. Why'd they do that? Why'd they put that light in that earthen vessel? So they could see, but the enemy couldn't see them. Isn't that good? That's wonderful. You think about that a little bit, about your own self. Ignorant, unlearned, poor, undeserving, sinful creatures who do not deserve the light of God to shine in earthen vessels. God had shined in their hearts. And the enemy can't see that light, can they? It's in an earthen vessel. It's in my heart. They can't see it. And even though they can see an ignorant, dumb country preacher, poor man, undeserving, that they laugh at and mock, they can't see the light inside the earthen vessel. But I can see. What wonderful truths God puts in His Word so that His people are renewed in the inward man day by day. What a glorious gospel. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The light afflictions that we have work for us. They're strengthening us. They're helping us. They're renewing us day by day. They're growing us. They're teaching us how to put on the armor to do the battle with. They're causing us to fall upon our knees before our God and plead for mercy. They're showing us our constant need for mercy and God's grace and His light and His strength. They're showing us our need to pray for one another. They show us our own weaknesses. They show us all sorts of things that show us our need for God. And so they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We walk by faith. We look for the things and look at the things. How do you look at something that you can't see, preacher? You look through the eyes of faith. Because the things that we can see with our own hands, even the words printed on the pages of this holy book, are temporal. They'll be burned up one day. And all the things that we can see are temporal. But the things that we can't see, they're eternal. And you know what church people can't see that are not born-again believers, but just churchgoers and professors of Christianity? They can't see that this whole thing is spiritual. It's not physical. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. It's not something that you do. It's something that you are. You've been born again. You're a new creature. It's like a new creation. When God created the earth, He spoke it into existence from nothing. And when He creates His people, you're a new creation. Just like Adam had no say-so in his being formed, God formed him out of the dust of the clay. He didn't ask Adam. There was no Adam. He didn't ask the earth, do you mind if I form a human? And when He breathed in him the breath of life and he became a living soul, He didn't ask him. And He don't ask you either. He calls you with an efficacious calling. And you, like all the others before you, if you're the elect of God, He's already put it in you to see yourself a sinner in need of a Savior. And when He calls you, you come. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, meaning they're temporary, they're earthly. But the things which are not seen are eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. I like the way that's put. It doesn't say those words, but it implies those words. It's a hidden, it's the words are there, they're just not printed. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We look at things which are not seen. We look with the eye of faith at the things not seen. We look at that eternal weight of glory that's not seen. We look at eternity that's not seen. Nor can we see it, nor can we conceive it in our minds. But we look there. We look at eternal happiness. We look at immortality. We look at never shedding another tear. Turn to Revelation 21. Is my time up? Almost. Revelation 21. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Do you realize the earth is covered, two-thirds of it, with sea, ocean? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. When he says heaven, he's not talking about the third heaven. He's talking about the sky and the blue and the things you see. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's what we see. That's what we can't see that we see. That's what we're looking for. We are that New Jerusalem. We are the city of God that wasn't built with hands. We are the city where the light shines. We are the bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That's what we're looking for. That's what we see. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. A new creation. I believe that's what He was talking about when He said, I make all things new. A new creation, meaning you and I, all those who were born by the Spirit of God. I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Those are the things we see. We look for things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's see, before we close, turn over to Hebrews. Just before you get to James, right after Philemon, Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I don't know about it for you, but this is wonderful stuff for me. Wonderful stuff. This is enlightening. This is faith-building stuff. The Word of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We've talked about that so much, you ought to know without a doubt what faith is. It's the substance. It's the thing that you can hold on to of things that are hoped for. That's what faith is. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the gift of God. Our very faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. How do you know those things are there, preacher? How do you know there's going to be a new Jerusalem? My faith senses. My faith is evidence that there is. And not only my faith, but the faith of Adam and every saint from him to the last one draws the last breath. Is evidence. For by it elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I wasn't here when God framed the worlds, but I know He did. I don't care what any other stupid, ignorant, lame-brained scientist says, or any other, what's the idiot's name that I'm trying to think of? Evolutionist says, don't care what he says. I know through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. They were made by the Word of God. And my faith is evidence that they were. And not only do I just believe it, but through faith we understand, he says. Through faith we understand. See, faith is not just a mustering up of a believing. Faith is not just, oh, I've got to believe, you're going to believe. Like Braden does. He's strange, real hard, you know, like he's trying to open a jar or something. It's not what faith is. Faith is a gift of God. And it causes a person to understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And he knows it. He more than knows it. He understands it. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel still speaking from the ground today. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. My goodness. Do you want to please God today? Most people want God to please them. And their prayers are such that they want God to please them. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, help me get this. And God, help me get that. And God, heal my body. And God, do this. And God, do that. God, help me to please you, ought to be our prayer. Wouldn't you like to be translated? It's what Paul said. Mortality was swallowed up of life. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's faith. Any man that comes to God must come to him by faith, believing that he is God and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What does that mean? That means if you come unto him, he'll not cast you out. Seek him. Seek him. Okay. We better close for there for now. But God, you ask the Lord's blessings on us as we close the service.